Romans 14, if you'll turn there. Oh, good to see you this morning and good to pray with you this morning. As always, a good season of prayer together. Now, we're going to be in Romans 14 and 15 again. To those of you who may be here for the first time, this is our third and final week in this particular section of Romans 14 and 15. And the theme is welcoming one another as Christians in a congregation. Now, this morning, I'm going to depart from the norm. Usually, I stand and read the whole text, and then we preach. But today, I'm going to read almost the whole text in the actual sermon, so I'm not going to read it before the sermon. Now, if that bugs you, don't send me an email, because next week, we'll stand and read the whole text. It's just for today a departure, because I'm going to read the whole text, as I said, in the sermon. Also a bit of a departure from the norm, because usually I have maybe 3 or 4 points, sometimes just 1. Today, I'll have 8. And who knows, I might actually think of another along the way. So there won't be much of an introduction. I'm jumping right in. Here is that main message in Romans 14 and 15. Welcome one another. Now, when you open with this chapter, the first 3 verses of Romans 14, we find these things to be true. These are the things that are true about this church in Rome and about these Christians. One thing we see immediately when we read the opening of this chapter is that they had differences of opinion. Now, built into that very word, opinion, that very concept of opinion is the idea that these are disputable matters that they're dealing with in the church at Rome. In other words, they are matters, issues that are open for debate. Now, they are not matters that have been settled in Christian doctrine and Christian practice as revealed in the Bible. He's not talking about those kind of matters as we deal with them today. He's talking about opinions, meaning matters that are open for debate. So that's not a problem. And here at Grace Community Church, if you haven't figured it out, we probably had varying opinions about lots of issues that are open for debate. Not a problem. Another thing we see is they were reasoning differently. And they came to different conclusions in their own conscience about these matters. Not a problem. We can have varying levels of sensitivity of conscience over certain issues that are not essential to the faith. But then we come to the problem. The problem is that they had these issues among themselves. They're not essential to the Christian faith and practice. They're matters of opinion. Okay so far, but they started to judge one another, and they became critical of each other, and maybe they were even imposing their own opinions, their own conscience, their own position onto other people, trying to force the issue. So into that situation, as we will unpack it more, and if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you've already gotten an orientation to this, into that situation, the word is this: welcome one another, accept one another, embrace one another, and relate to one another around what is essential to the gospel, essential to biblical truth and behavior, and don't quarrel over the opinions. So this message and calling to welcome one another then is being reasoned through the whole of Romans 14 and 15. That one of the reasons I love reading this section is because it shows you how a Christian can reason, how we can be thoughtful, how we can look at really basic aspects of the Christian faith and apply them to issues in Paul's day in the Roman church over what you should eat, dietary laws, or what day you should worship. He's reasoning, which is what we're going to do today. Now, the past 2 weeks, we have done 2 things. First of all, we went to the end of this passage and we set before us the main goal of a congregation. If you'll go ahead and let your eyes, we're going to be all over this text, so get ready. We're going to read a lot of it. Romans 15, verse 5. Paul is putting a benediction in his argument, and he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice," here it is, "glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we started there 2 weeks ago and said, our main goal, our aim is the glory of God. So brothers and sisters, what you and I have out in front of us, not in our time and space, like let's get back to normal post-coronavirus church. I mean, that's going to be great. But that's not what we set before us. What you and I have set before our eyes is the glory of God. We want to live in such a way that we as a congregation are bringing glory to God. Then what we did was we situated ourselves, this was last week, we situated ourselves as Christians in the welcoming grace of Christ. So look at verse 7 of Romans 15. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God." What brings glory to God? Welcoming one another as we have been welcomed by Christ. So we situated ourselves right there in the grace of God and reminded ourselves last week that we are welcomed by Christ. So with God's glory as our aim and God's grace in Christ as our energizing fuel, we are now pressing on to obey Him by welcoming one another. Now, Grace Community Church, I want you to imagine with me. I've been thinking about this week and praying for this. Imagine with me the beauty and the health and the powerful ministry of a congregation like Grace Community Church. Are you imagining with me the beauty and the health and the ministry of a congregation that is committed to the essential truths and practices of the Christian faith revealed to us in the Scripture? No compromise there whatsoever over the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then welcoming one another in a way that reflects the welcoming heart of Christ. That's the vision. And you know what? That is an important calling for congregations right now in this time. So, we're going to find 8 things that we must do to become that kind of congregation. You could call them 8 characteristics of a healthy congregation, or you could say 8 ways to welcome one another. I'll leave that to your conscience. Number one, to be a welcoming congregation like Paul is describing in Romans 14 and 15, we must know the difference between the essential and the disputable matters. We must know the difference between the essential and the open to debate matters. Verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Once again, this word opinions means positions that are well-reasoned. Well-reasoned positions over matters that do not have an impact and do not violate the direct essential matters of truth and practice. So the Apostle Paul would have never said, this is very, very important, he would have never said to welcome a person who denies or downplays the essentials of the Christian faith, except to welcome them to repent and to return and to believe. He is talking here when he says, when Paul is talking about welcoming, he's saying, welcome into the congregation as members in fellowship at the communion table. Welcome people by virtue of being in faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ in his body under his lordship. Everyone is welcome to attend the gathering. Everyone then is to be treated with love and respect and dignity in order to hear the gospel and repent and believe. Here, he means welcome them into our hearts as members of the congregation based on the essential faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means then we're not to unwelcome anyone over matters of opinion. If we are together on the essentials of the faith, we're not to unwelcome anyone over matters of opinion. How it breaks my heart when I hear of people leaving this congregation or another congregation, and I ask why, and it's over something that doesn't really matter. They felt unwelcomed. I don't know if someone made them feel that way or if they have just felt that way, but they felt, for some reason, unwelcomed over an opinion, not an essential, an opinion. Paul's saying don't do that. We have to know we have to discern the difference between the essentials and the non-essentials or the opinions, essential things. These are things that are necessary for salvation, and they are necessary for doing the will of God. And they are necessary for being in fellowship with the congregation. Here's some examples. The doctrine of God is one of the essentials. God is. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is an essential. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. Jesus is the only and rightful reigning Lord. The doctrine of salvation is an essential. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The doctrine of humanity or human beings is essential. All are created in the image of God with dignity, and yet all are sinful and in rebellion against God and in need of salvation. I could go on. There are more essentials, by the way. These are just some of them. You probably want me to go on, but I don't have time. There are essential commands in the Bible. The command to love our neighbor as ourselves is essential. And there are necessary ways of playing out that command in the way we treat one another, the way we speak of one another, in our sexual ethics. There are absolute commands given to us in the Bible, all rooted, all fulfilling the royal law of love that are absolutely essential. To truly affirm that we are in the faith, and therefore to welcome one another into the congregation, there must be an agreement on the essentials. So here at Grace Community Church, we have a doctrine statement, and it includes the essentials. And we also have a basic understanding of essential behavior that is in keeping with Christ and His Word in the Scripture, that is required for us to be together in fellowship and church membership. So there are essentials. But there are also opinions. These are other things that do not require agreement in order for us to welcome one another, in order for us to be in the same fellowship together, in order for us to glorify God together. And we're not to, as he said, quarrel over these things or judge one another or divide over these things. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. We're talking about some opinions here. He says, one person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Go down to verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So you see, there are some opinions about food. Now, what's that about? Well, it could be a few things. Some of the Jewish believers who have come to faith in Jesus Christ might still be wanting to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And some of the Jews and probably most of the Gentiles decided that those were not for them because they'd been set aside, which they have in the New Testament. But it was an opinion as to whether or not they wanted to keep those dietary laws or not. It could be that the situation was that some of the Gentile believers who had come out of pagan backgrounds had a sensitivity in their conscience because they knew that some food in the marketplace had first been used as a sacrifice at a pagan temple. Nothing was done to the meat. It was just sacrificed there in an ordinance. And then it was brought into the marketplace and it was sold as perfectly good meat. But those Gentiles couldn't do it because they knew the association in their head. And that was an opinion that they had to come to, a matter of conscience. He talks about the days. Some observed certain days, and some observed one day, maybe the Sabbath. Maybe many of the Jewish believers in Rome were still observing the Sabbath day or Saturday. They had come to faith in Christ, but they were still worshiping on the Sabbath day, or maybe they were worshiping on both Saturday and Sunday, while some of the Gentiles may not have been. But the point is, it was an opinion. And they were not to unwelcome each other over their opinions. Now, here at Grace Community Church, we have opinions. People have opinions here in our congregation about many things. Here's just a few examples that I just picked out of the air, not really even addressing a specific issue. But people have differences of opinion over what kind of cultural entertainments that they're free to participate in. Other people have differences of opinion over the way they should order their finances or how they should school their children or how they should figure out how to share the workload at home and who should work and not or outside the home. Others have differences of opinion over public policy issues and what's best and what should be supported. Now, within the boundaries of the essentials and what is acceptable in Scripture, then we have freedom in these areas. And we should be welcoming one another in the congregation as those who are in Christ and in faith. Now, there's so much that could be said here. And you may want me to keep saying more. But we have to realize that we can never say enough about these issues. Because if you stop and think about it, the whole of our Christian life is the continual discerning process over which matters are essential to the faith, which matters are matters of opinion. And so we know that if we're going to have to do this the rest of our Christian life, then one sermon can't cover it all. But the point here is that we must simply know what is essential and what is an opinion, what is open for debate, what is not. One more point on this. You're going to need something to make this decision, to have this discernment. You're going to need some things to be able to discern between what's essential and what's an opinion. You're going to need a Bible. Because you base your essentials on the authority of God's Word. You're going to need a Bible. If you're trying to figure out what's essential doctrine, what's essential practice and behavior that God wants for us to do His will and to be saved and to do His will as a Christian, you cannot do that without a Bible. So you have to read and study and think. And then you're going to have to be honest. There must be a willingness to submit to the Bible's teaching rather than to try to reinterpret the Bible to fit our desires. This is happening all the time. I'm watching it. People are, they say, okay, I've got a Bible, I'm reading it, but then there's such a reinterpretation of the Bible that we actually change what is essential into a matter of opinion so that we don't feel like we have to obey it or believe it. So we have to be careful that we're not making essentials into opinions or that we're not making our opinions into essentials. So we need a Bible, and we need to be really honest about what the Bible says. And when the Bible is speaking clearly about issues of doctrine and of practice, and we don't want to believe it or follow it, then we just need to be honest about that and say, I don't believe the Bible. It would be better to do that than to try to reinterpret the Bible and make it say something that it doesn't say. And we need each other. Because Paul said in Romans 15, verse 14, that he's absolutely confident that these people were filled with all goodness and were able to instruct one another. We need to help each other figure this out and talk about it. Okay, you know what? That was point number one. And I told you there were eight. So you need to buckle up because we're going to go fast. Point two, to welcome one another, we must live as servants of the Lord accountable to the Lord and remember that our brothers and sisters are too. Verse 4 of chapter 14 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then go to verse 10. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of you, or each of us, will give an account of himself to God." Now that's some beautiful and powerful language, isn't it? He's calling us to focus on our own accountability to God. He's calling us to focus on our own service to God. We are the servants of another master. The master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in realizing our own service to God and our own accountability to God, we then should be praying for each other in their service and accountability to God, not judging them. And then this is beautiful. We are to remember in our accountability before God and in our service to God that it is God who will uphold us. He will uphold the people in our congregation, and he will uphold each one of us individually. And one of the reasons that that is so beautiful is because maybe you have been on the receiving end of someone's criticism or someone's judgment over a matter of conscience. And you have sought the Lord, and you are living by the essentials, and you are living for Jesus Christ as Lord. But over a matter of conscience, you see it another way, and maybe you have felt judged. Listen, rather than be angry about that, and rather than even flee that person, you can do this with all confidence. "My master," look at verse 4, "my master, before whom I stand, he will uphold me. He will get me all the way home." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? And so, even in our disagreements, and even in our reasonings over opinions with one another, there is something that is very peaceable, that leads to peace when we can just entrust ourselves to God and entrust our brothers and sisters to God, because we stand before God and God will uphold us by his grace and his spirit. Number 3, we must all seek to honor Christ as Lord in everything that we do. Verse 5, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day," so the one who decides on, this is the day that I'm called to worship, "observes it in honor of the Lord." In other words, he does it for a reason, because he's living under the lordship of Christ. "The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." In other words, each person, whether eating or not eating, over that matter of opinion, whatever they've come to, is doing it because they are doing their best to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. "For no one, not one of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead." Now, of course, in the essentials, the essentials are to be embraced and obeyed because we are seeking Jesus Christ as Lord. But even in the matters of opinion, we are developing our opinions, we are developing our positions on issues of conscience, the non-essentials, for the same reason. Because we want to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Whether we eat, not drink, whatever day, live, die, we're doing everything. Because we want to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, because he is Lord. And we should recognize that not only in ourselves, but in other people. Everything for the Lordship of Christ. That will bring us together. Number four, by doing numbers one, two, and three, which is knowing the difference between the essentials and opinions, remembering that we're all accountable to the Lord and He'll help us stand, seeking to honor Jesus as Lord in all things, then, number four, we must be convinced in our own minds and let others be also. Let's let each other develop their own conscience about the non-essentials and be convinced in their minds and then be at peace about it. Verse 5 again says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, develop a conscience about it. Go to verse 22 of chapter 14. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Now, why would he have to pass judgment on himself for what he approves? If he would be violating his own conscience. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. So if you, because his eating is not from faith. So if you think, okay, I'm going to participate in an activity, but it's violating my conscience because I really don't believe this is the best way forward, then that's not a good thing. That's not a faith. And whatever does not proceed from faith is of sin. So let's pray that God would help us develop a conscience based on the Word of God, rooted in the essentials, so that when we think about the non-essentials, we're able to say, you know what? I'm at peace about this. I'm convinced that I can do this before God at peace, and I'm convinced that others are doing that as well, and so I'm not going to judge them. Get with God. Get in the Bible. Renew your mind in the truth. Make a decision. Do what you do in faith, and if you can't do it in faith, then don't do it. Keep it between you and God. You don't have to flaunt it and impose it on other people. Don't force it on anyone. Don't be forced by anyone. And God will give us peace. Now, as I wrote those last little bullet points, and even as I'm preaching them right now, I'm praying that these words will not be used as freedom to do what we want to do. I didn't just say, make up your mind about all issues of the Christian faith and about all issues of Christian practice and do what you want to do. That's not what I just said. And I prayed, and I'm praying now, that those words, follow your conscience, would not be used as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. That we would hear those words in the context of Romans 14 and 15, that we would be faithful in the essentials and then conscientious in the non-essentials. Because you cannot violate the essentials and still say your conscience is clear and you're doing it in faith. That can't happen. So, let's develop a conscience. Number five, we must not put a hindrance in the way of another with our freedom. Verses 13 through 16, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean in itself, but it is unclean for everyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And then go to verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Now, a person with freedom in a certain area should not let him or herself be controlled or manipulated by a person who does not have the same freedom. But we can all exercise our freedom of conscience in ways that do not intentionally harm or distress other people, especially newer, younger believers or those with sensitivities and temptations. So back to the example here in the text. He's talking here about food in verse 2. The person who eats anything, that person can decide not to. That person can decide not to do it when eating with someone who doesn't eat that. And that person doesn't have to argue with the person who won't eat, trying to convince them to eat. The person who observes the Lord's Day instead of the Sabbath day, in other words, let's say in Rome, the Gentile who was observing the first day of the week, the resurrection day is the day of worship, he doesn't have to drive by the gathering of his Jewish brothers and sisters who may still be worshiping on the Sabbath, pulling his boat, honking his horn, holding up his cooler and saying, "We're going to the lake while y'all have to worship." There's no need for that kind of stumbling block before someone. The spirit here is, with my freedom, I don't want to tempt anybody to violate their conscience. I don't want to create a barrier between us. And the spirit here is, I'll even curb my freedom at times and in places for the sake of unity. Number 6, we must together seek the kingdom of God. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Rather than making the non-essentials, in this passage it's eating and drinking, and in our context it may be many other things. Rather than making the non-essentials the primary concern of the congregation, we must make righteousness, true righteousness, living, being made right before God and the righteousness that comes from it, and peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. And joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit among us. These are the things of the kingdom that we must make our priority. And this positive focus on the kingdom leaves little or no time for judging one another and debating with one another over opinions. Number 7. We must seek to build each other up in the faith. Verse 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It is not my job, it is not your job to try to make other people conform to our opinions. It is our job to pray for and to pursue peace and the kind of spiritual growth that will move us on down the road of looking more and more like Jesus Christ. We're to do that personally. We're to do that as a congregation. And finally, number 8, we must live like Christ. Chapter 15, verses 1 and following. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Those are the words of Jesus saying to the Father, the reproaches of those who reproached you, I have taken on myself. I have lived for the salvation of other people. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Listen, Christ did not live to please himself. Christ became a servant. Christ bore our sins and our punishment. Christ is the way of salvation. You and I cannot be the savior of another person, but we can be the servants. We can be like Christ. Christ died for you. Are you a Christian? Maybe this has stirred something you need to think about today. Please let us know. We want to talk to you. Christian, are you remembering that Christ died for you? That Christ served you? Drink that in. Drink that in today. And you'll be saved and you'll become a servant. And you imagine the beauty of entering the congregation, eyes wide open, looking for brothers and sisters to embrace. Imagine entering the congregation, hearts wide open, looking for brothers and sisters to build up in the body of Christ. Imagine the beauty of that and the power of that. For 3 weeks, we've been in Romans 14 and 15. God's glory before us as our aim. God's welcoming, Christ's welcoming grace in us as our motivation. Now, let's walk together, brothers and sisters, in unity over the essentials, welcoming one another, not quarreling where there are opinions. The Lord, this is found in chapter 15, verse 14. Maybe I'll preach on this verse next week. The Lord is completely satisfied that we, Grace Community Church, are able by his Spirit to do this. Praise his name. Father, thank you for your word.